Okay, we're in Hebrews chapter 7 still tonight. Hebrews 7. We have made our way through the first 19 verses, and we've been looking at Jesus Christ, who is described in verse 15 as another priest made after the similitude of Melchizedek. And God himself testified in Psalm 110 of Jesus Christ, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And that's referred to here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 17, and we'll see it again in verse number 21. I spent some time last week showing you that the law served to show people their sin and to point them to Jesus Christ. Verse 19 said the law was incapable of perfecting a person, but our new and better hope not only makes it possible to be perfected, but it enables us to draw nigh unto God. So we'll pick it up here, verse number 20. Verse 20 says this, "And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Okay, so here again, we see the superiority of Jesus over Aaron and over the Levites, that priesthood. And the statement is not that God did not ordain Aaron as priest, because we know that he did. The statement is not that God did not ordain the Levitical priesthood. We know he did that as well. But the statement here is that God did not swear with an oath regarding Aaron or swear with an oath regarding his sons. He did regarding Jesus Christ. So there is a superiority that we see once again. Verse 22, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." Okay, are you ready? Here's another question. And I'm not trying to be silly, by the way. I'm really not. I'm just trying to get this driven into your heart, into your mind, so you don't get shaken somewhere down the road by somebody's books or somebody's teaching or by some guys that might come in and try to mess up the church. Name me the two testaments in the Bible. That's not a trick question. Name me the two testaments in the Bible. You have the Old Testament, and then there is the New Testament. Okay, the people to whom Hebrews is addressed, which testament are they under? The old or the new? The new, right? It's pretty plain, isn't it? So this book is not written to people who are back under the Old Testament. They are living under the new and better testament. All right, and what is the surety of that testament mentioned there in verse 22? The surety is Jesus Christ. Okay, that's pretty good. All right, let me show you. Go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 26. Matthew 26, 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." All right? The New Testament. What is the surety? What is the certainty of that New Testament? It is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, well, what did a person have to do to maintain righteousness, to maintain a proper relationship with God under the Old Testament? They had to keep the law. What does a person have to do to maintain a right relationship to enjoy the promises of the new covenant? They have to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay. Theirs was an ongoing process. You know, a process a person could come short of or could meet. One could meet it and then come short of it, or one could come short of it and then get up to the mark and meet it again. It was always an uncertain thing. But the point here is that there's no uncertainty for the New Testament Christian. I'm sure. How can you be sure? The surety of the new covenant is the blood of Jesus Christ, shed once for all to pay for all my sins. I'm covered by that blood. I'm washed by that blood. I'm redeemed by that blood. I'm sanctified by that blood. I have peace through that blood. It's done. It's a done deal. Now, what is the writer saying to the Hebrews? Is he saying keep the law or you lose it? No, he's saying if you're going to go on to perfection, go in this confidence. Christ is your rock. You have an anchor. You have a sure thing. You have a better hope. You have better promises. It's Christ. It's Melchizedek. It's not Aaron. It's Christ, not Levi. It's Calvary, not an altar. What is he trying to do in this letter? Keep them from turning back on Jesus. He's not writing them this letter to tell them to keep the law. He's begging them not to go back to the law. Don't abandon Jesus. He's better. Well, you know, we're getting a lot of pressure from the family. We can't go to the tabernacle anymore. We can't go to the temple anymore. We've been cut off. And the Lord says, yeah, well, let me see if I got this right. You can't eat bologna anymore. You can go to the steakhouse and you're disappointed because the bologna is not available. I don't get it. People are strange. They really are. We've got Jesus Christ and they're upset because they can't have this anymore or that anymore, this trinket anymore, that play toy anymore. Isn't that an odd thing? Kind of strange. So the Bible says in verse 22, by so much. Well, what is the so much? Verse 20, God's oath. Verse 21, an oath. Verse 22, by so much. That is, you have God's word on it. Jesus' blood is your testament. Now, again, let's pick on another group because, you know, I'm good at that. Everybody's got their place in the body of Christ. I'm a white blood cell, I guess. I know when something shouldn't be there and I go after it and I try to get it out. That's what I do. But when that Mormon says, we have another testament of Jesus Christ, let me ask you something. If this testament is established with the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ, with the sin-cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, what's your newer testament based on? What's your other testament based on? Why would I abandon a testament that's established by the blood of Jesus Christ for a testament that's established by a guy who stuck his head in his hat and read some gold plates and then forgot where he left them? Now, you've got to admit, that's pretty weird. You know what happened in that old Mormon thing? Joe Smith said he found these gold plates and all his buddies wanted to see them. And he said they couldn't see them because he couldn't remember where he left them. But he translated them. And what he would do, he'd put his head in his hat and then he could see the translation of the gold plates and then he'd write it down. Well, one of Joe's buddies went home and he told his wife, he said, Joe Smith has found these gold plates that God wrote on, and he put his head in his hat, and he read them, and he translated them. His wife said, what? You got to be kidding me. He said, no, this angel, Moroni, gave him the translation. It's God's word. She said, you got to be kidding me. He said, no, really, for real. So she got a hold of those translations and threw them in a fire and burned them up. And Joe said, I can do it again. And his buddy came and said, sorry, Joe, you know that copy you gave me? My wife burned it up. He said, no problem. So he stuck his face in his hat and he wrote them down again. And the guy came back and said, well, they don't match. These aren't the same. I mean, and you can check it out. This is proven historical fact. They didn't match. So that whole Mormon religion is built upon something that was proven to be a lie before the ink dried on the paper. So let's say the Mormon boy comes to my door and says, I got another testament of Jesus Christ. And I say, the one I have, the surety of that testament is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The surety of your testament is an adulterous liar, Joseph Smith. Why do I want your testament in place of mine? I don't want it, don't need it, doesn't do me any good because it's worthless. Now, I'm not making that same statement with regard to the Old Testament. I can't say the same thing about that because we know that that was indeed the Word of God and that it pointed to and magnified Jesus Christ. But why would I go back to a testament that was founded on and was made sure by something inferior to what the New Testament is founded on and made sure by? The blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not going back. I'm going to stay right where I am. And that's the plea here in Hebrews. That's the appeal. All right, back in Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 23. And they truly were many priests. Why? Because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Okay, very simple. They kept dying. You need a new priest now. See? Wow, he was the best priest we ever had, but he's gone. 24, but this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Okay, that's your Savior. When you pray, you're not coming to a third Jesus. It's not Jesus Christ the third, Jesus Christ the 16th. You know, boy, I hope this Jesus will be as good as the last one. No, you ever think about that? Because to me, this is an amazing thing. I'm riding down the road this afternoon and I'm praying. And I'm thinking as I'm praying, I am talking to the same intercessor that Paul talked to. That's phenomenal. You know, in that Old Testament system, can't you see grandpa sitting around with his grandson? You know, so let's say grandpa is 80, grandson is 20, and they're sitting around on a Saturday afternoon after they'd been down to the temple. And he says, son, what did you think of the priest? Oh, grandpa, he's really a great guy. I really like him. I tell you, he just really understands young people. He gets out there and plays basketball with us, and he's just really a neat priest. And grandpa says, yeah, he's really good, a good guy, but I'll tell you, the man that was priest when I was a boy, I still remember how he used to teach the word. There was nobody like him. Now, those were probably pretty neat conversations, but do you realize there's never been an older Christian sitting down with a younger Christian and saying, boy, you should have known the Jesus I knew when I was a boy. The Savior I had when I was young. I mean, the one we got now, he's pretty good, but he's nothing compared to the one that was the Savior when I was a boy. There has never been a conversation like that in 2,000 years. When you pray, you are praying to the one that Stephen saw standing at the right hand of the Father. How do you grasp that? How do you comprehend that? But it's pretty amazing. It's really just wild to think about that he doesn't die. He continues ever. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Now, here's something else to think about. I know some men that have a lot of money, and some of them are wicked men. Some of them are decent men, but they're not saved, and they're going to go to hell in spite of their money, in spite of the fact that they're nice people. But I do know some saved people that have tons of money. And people ask them, why, after you got all that money, do you keep getting up and going to work every day? Why don't you go do this or go do that? And you name something that you'd like to go and do, and here's what they say. Well, I don't care about the money. I just love what I'm doing. Okay, so they're not going to work because they have to. They're going to work because they really enjoy what they're doing. I know men who are in their 80s, and they're still pastoring churches. And you think, Hadn't you had enough? They haven't. You know why? Because they love what they're doing. Now think about something. If you got the power to walk away from a job and you got the means to walk away from a job and you stay on that job, there's only one explanation. You really love what you're doing. Now, you know what? 2,000 years ago, Jesus took his place at the right hand of the Father, bringing saints to perfection. He's got the power to walk away from that job. He's got the means to walk away from that job. So how come 2,000 years later, he continueth ever? He's still going to work every day. In fact, he doesn't even go home at night. He stays there round the clock. He really must love what he's doing. Do you ever think about that? Come on, I've said this before, and I really mean this. You are better off making half the money and doing something you really enjoy rather than making twice the money and hating where you've got to go every day to earn it. It's not worth it. Buy less, live cheaper, drive a junk car. But why get up every day and get in this nice car, walk out the door of your nice house, and curse the day because you don't want to do what you've got to go and do? I can't imagine that. I'll take a Chevy over a Mercedes any day if I can enjoy what I'm doing. Now, Jesus Christ, he just obviously enjoys interceding for us. He enjoys being our advocate. He enjoys helping us with our troubles and our trials. And the pay is not that good. You say, well, he gets to hear all these people sing his praise. Most of it isn't very good. Well, he gets to see people serve him. Most of it's kind of half-hearted and sloppy. It's not done just right. Come on, let's just be honest. Jesus Christ, he made sunsets, comets, Milky Way. He took his little finger and carved the Grand Canyon, sprinkled the colors in the painted deserts. You know, that Jesus? And you've done what today that really knocked him off his throne? I mean, I'm not trying to discourage you from serving the Lord. I'm just saying, I don't think I've done anything yet that made the Lord go, wow, now that was impressive. So why is he laboring on my behalf every single day? Well, it's not for the pay. It's not for reward. It's not for what he gets out of it. He just loves it. Loves what he's doing. I'm just telling you, it's as amazing as it seems, here we are down here boo-hooing and crying and complaining and falling on our face and struggling with sin and all of the rest of it. And if the Father turned to the Son and said, how about a vacation? No, honestly, Father, I can't think of anything I'd rather do today than help her up one more time. I can't think of anything I'd rather do today than listen to him complain one more time and see if I can get him through it. Now, you got to admit, that's pretty amazing. Unchangeable priesthood. That means what he was doing when he started, he's doing that right now. Read it. Next verse, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Okay, now that was what the law could not do. It could get you started. It couldn't get you to the uttermost, but Jesus can. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. Okay, by him. There's that mediatorial role. There's that intercessory role. Seeing he ever liveth to keep forgiving them. Not there. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So you have every hour of every day since you got saved until you get to heaven, you have Jesus Christ maintaining your cause in the presence of the Father. Isn't that great? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Look at this. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Go down to verse 34, same chapter, Romans 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Okay. Now on that basis, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, first of all, the application to you and me. Here I am, down here in this world, and I'm trying to go on to perfection. I'm trying to be profitable to God. I'm trying to be strong. The best thing I could do to bring that perfection to pass would be to maintain a spirit of fellowship and prayer with Jesus Christ. And yet, even as I do that, Romans 8 says, I don't even know what to pray for. Come on, let's be fair. Right now, there's not one of you tonight who can say, I know exactly what I need God to do for me in my life tomorrow. There's not a one of us that knows. I think I know what my weaknesses are. I think I know what's important. I think I know. I don't have any idea. I mean, the best thing I can do is go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to trust you. Help me to rejoice in you. Help me to be true to you. Whatever you decide to bring my way tomorrow, I'm through asking because I don't know. Lord, I really need some patience. Maybe not. Lord, what I really need, I don't know. But here's what I do know. In me is God the Holy Spirit. At the right hand of the Father is God the Son. And the Bible says they are continually discussing my condition and arranging to have the Father send me just what I need to get to perfection. This is why in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the thing that angers God more than anything else is complaining and a lack of thanksgiving. Because every time I complain, what I'm saying is, God, I just want you to know that what the Holy Spirit and your Son told you that I needed today, they were way off. That's why it angers the Lord. You know, the children of Israel, they got away with all kinds of stuff back there in Numbers. And when they started complaining, God went after them every time. Why? Because what they were doing is saying, God, if you'd get off that throne and let me run my life, I could do a lot better job than you. And that really angers the Lord. And then he said, do everything without murmuring. Do everything without disputing. And in everything, give thanks. And when the Lord looks at us and we're not thankful, that's an expression, again, of, Father, is there a way that I could bypass the Holy Spirit and your Son? Because they're really messing up. They are sending me what I need. They're not running my life the way it ought to be run. God, can I just tell you that? And that really makes the Lord angry when Mr. Dust Speck here tries to let him know that his Son and his Holy Spirit aren't doing the job, because they are. They are bringing me to perfection. They are strengthening me. They are working to my profit so that I can be perfect in Jesus Christ. The law could not do that. And we cannot do it for ourselves. Okay, now again, does Jesus ever live to make intercession? Again, not a trick question. Is the result of that intercession, according to Romans 8, that nothing can separate you from Jesus Christ? Okay, then there's no believer in Hebrews who can ever be separated from Jesus Christ. Whatever you want to make of those verses in chapter 3 that aren't as clear as we might like them to be, whatever you want to make of the verses in chapter 6, whatever you want to make of the verses in chapter 10, if the believers in Hebrews are told that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for them, and the Bible says that the result of intercession on the part of Jesus Christ is that you can never be separated from Jesus Christ, then no believer in Hebrews can or will lose it. So tell your charismatic friends, go to Hebrews 7:25, then go to Romans 8:34-38, and then ask them how the guarantee that Jesus' intercession ever keeps them from being separated from the Lord, how does that allow them to teach that the book of Hebrews says you can be separated from the Lord? It can't. It can't teach that. Not when you compare scripture with scripture and let the cross references define the passage. Okay, one more thing, then we'll be through. Verse 25 said, he is able also to save them. Who is your Savior? Jesus is your Savior. You're not saving yourself. He's saving you. But look at this. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For them. Who is the beneficiary? We are. Jesus is not interceding for us for his sake. It's for our sake. It's not for his benefit. It's for our benefit. It's not for his well-being. It's for our well-being. You know, you've seen these ad campaigns. So many of them, they just take the Bible, a Bible truth, and they try to apply it to their thing, you know. One of these outfits a few years ago, their slogan was, we do it all for you. Really? Then why do I have to pay for it? If you did it all for me, don't tell me it's $4.95. It has to be free then. But where'd they get that slogan? Jesus. I mean, you could just put it right there, Hebrews 7:25. We do it all for you because he does. It's not to his benefit. It's to ours that he intercedes for us. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are interceding for us even now. Lord, you know what's best for every one of us here tonight as we wake up tomorrow. We thank you, Lord, for your intercession. Thank you, Lord, for giving us in our lives the things that we need to perfect us. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to be open to those things that you have for us, so that we can be perfected. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.